Good morning. It's a privilege to be here again and to be able to share both a little bit about the mission in Ecuador as well as a little bit from the Word of God. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity of coming and sharing with these dear saints. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that I speak would be for your glory and that would be for edification of your children and for the magnification of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So, I don't have to introduce myself very much. My name is Blake Bess, and I am so blessed to have Allison as my wife. We're missionaries in Ecuador. Let me see here. This thing is not as, Okay. Neither one of these buttons is doing anything.
We can fix that.
Okay.
I'll close this. I'll open this.
Okay.
It's a lower one.
There we go. Thank you. So, let me just start out with some fast facts about Ecuador, just in case you don't know that Ecuador is a country in South America. It is just south of Colombia, north of Peru. It has a population of 17 million people. There are approximately 1 million indigenous people in Ecuador. The majority of them speak Quechua. That's also the language that the people in the indigenous communities that surround the area where Allison and I live, they speak Quechua. 74% of the nation is Catholic, 15% are evangelical, and the majority of the people in Ecuador are mestizo, which means that they're mixed Spanish and Quechua, and the majority of them speak or all of the mestizos speak Spanish. So Allison and I, again, I don't have to give a lot of introduction, but a little bit about me. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 10 years old. I grew up in Matthews County, Virginia. I moved with my parents and siblings to Ecuador in 2010, and I lived there for a couple of years. We didn't move there as missionaries. Actually, just my father retired from the fire department, and our whole family moved to Ecuador. And while I was there, I had a couple of different jobs. I worked as an English teacher, later as a translator, later as a tour guide. And in 2014, I met Pastor Lou McKinney. Let's see. I do have a photo of him. And he is a missionary from Tennessee, and it was in 2014 that I met him, and he was starting a church in Cotacachi, which is where me and my family lived, and I still live there in Ecuador. He asked me if I would work with him to start that church, and it's a long story, but I ended up working with him to start the church in Cotacachi, and later I became the assistant pastor. And eventually, I became the pastor of the church in 2017. That's just a video of me preaching. And in 2017, I also became a student with the Grace Institute of Biblical Studies. And I should graduate before the end of the 21st century. I'm really looking forward to that. But I have been really blessed as a student in Gibbs. In 2019, at the DBC Fall Bible Conference, I met Allison. And that was an answer to a lot of people's prayers, as well as mine. And Allison and I were married on June 6th, 2020, last year, in Minnesota, at the Adams Place. And I've just been so blessed by God. Of course, all of the blessings that we receive are by God's grace, but I can say it's just been so clear to me how much God has just showered his grace and undeserved blessing upon me. The most important thing to know about Allison is that she loves Jesus Christ more than anyone else. And that's how it should be. I had a list of things that I wanted in a future spouse for my wife. And I felt kind of bold in making the prayer, but I just said, okay, Lord. And it was in about the last year before I met Allison, I went ahead and started every now and then just praying and saying, okay, Lord, I'm not sure if this is okay, but I'm going to go ahead and just give you a list. And every time that I added a little bit to it, I felt kind of a little bit bold. I wasn't sure if it was okay or not, but I just said, okay, I'm just going to go for it. You're sovereign. You can erase anything from the list that you want, but here it goes. And the number one thing on the list was that she would love Jesus Christ more than anyone and more than me. And that is Allison. By God's grace, everything else on the list, he gave me too. She is a beautiful woman, internally and externally. She has known the Lord since she was small. You know that she has her master's degree in collaborative piano from the University of Minnesota Duluth. And she gave that up and a lot of other things to marry me and to become a missionary in Ecuador. Through Allison's life, I've witnessed true sacrifice for Jesus Christ. You know, as a missionary, for me, I didn't have to make quite as many sacrifices as she did, actually, practically none of the sacrifices that she did, because I was already living in Ecuador. I already was overseas. And I wasn't an active member of a local church or a church body. And it is not easy being removed from your church and your family. More mature believers who have been sources of counsel and encouragement are taken out of your life. Faithful friends who have loved you and reached out to you are on a different continent. And to make matters worse, when you become a pastor's wife in a culture like Ecuador's, other women don't view you as someone who needs a friend. That might be a little bit surprising, but it's true. People in foreign countries, and I used to have this this misunderstanding as well, although living in the States, but that some people think of missionaries as like some kind of spiritual elite, and in Ecuador they think of pastors' wives as basically not having emotions and not needing friends or encouragement. They think that you are superhuman and that you can endure any kind of discouragement. And I say all of that just because I am so thankful for the sacrifices that she has made. Every believer in Christ is called to make sacrifices. And because their lives are different, their sacrifices are different. So these sacrifices are no more or less important than the sacrifices of other believers. And God knows what each believer is going through. But I can say personally that I admire the sacrifices that Allison has made to be my wife and to serve as a missionary in Ecuador. Okay. So, let me make sure I didn't jump too far ahead. I didn't. Allison and I have been challenged to maintain an eternal perspective that produces a specific attitude in our day-to-day lives. And I don't think that we are alone. Members of the body of Christ have been challenged worldwide. When you face circumstances that threaten every kind of temporal security, things that you used to take for granted, then you come to a point in which you ask yourself, what really matters? And only an eternal perspective will answer Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people, but people from that same eternal perspective, that is, their souls. During my trip to the States in the fall of 2019, protests erupted across Ecuador. Transportation unions and indigenous organizations rose up in objection to the removal of government subsidies for gas. And believers in Christ in the local church in Cotacachi joined the protests, thinking that it was natural and correct. Despite the fact that those protests destroyed private property, prevented the circulation of emergency transport vehicles, and shut down businesses. I preached against participation in any kind of illegal protests or violence. God's word commands believers to speak the truth in love. And it's hard to tell people that they are to remain faithful to the love of Christ when the whole world demands hate. As a steward of God's word and an overseer of his flock, it was my responsibility to say what I thought would honor him instead of what was popular. Whether I did that or not will be revealed on the day that my Savior returns. By God's grace, most of the believers in Cotacachi had a change of heart, but many of the people in the communities did not. Within a few short months of my return from the States, ministries in two indigenous communities ended. Then COVID-19 changed the world. Stay-at-home orders, border closings, quarantines prevented me from returning to Ecuador for several months. And through many of these circumstances, I had a clearer vision for faithfulness than I did for a courageous spiritual life. Both are important, and they should go hand in hand, but they don't always. I'm not sure. Can I scroll using this? I can. Wonderful. These small trials in my life have taught me more about God's grace. And they have also taught me more about the courage that the eternal perspective gives us in the midst of an unstable world. Marriage has also helped me grow spiritually, especially by being called on to comfort my new missionary wife, not with blind positivity, but with biblical comfort, thanksgiving, and hope. When I returned to Ecuador in August of 2020, I realized that without truly embracing the correct attitude associated with the eternal perspective, others could never be inspired by my example to persevere with confident assurance. And what do I mean by that? I just mean that if I was just reading what the Bible said, and just telling them the principles, but they couldn't tell that it was having an effect on my personal attitude about those circumstances, despite all of the difficulty and the despair, then they wouldn't really be able to follow that example. They wouldn't really be able to capture that vision. If they saw a man frustrated by failure, ruffled by rebellion, disillusioned by the distraction of others, and irritated by my perception of other people's irrationality, then their own frustration would eventually result in spiritual shipwreck. So today, a short and well-known passage has new meaning for me, and I would like to share it with you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and it's always helpful to look at the context of a passage to understand it better. So if you can open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I'm reading in the English Standard Version. It says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I really appreciate that phrase, "we do not lose heart." And it was the focus of my missions presentation 2 years ago when I visited some of the churches. We kind of just breezed through looking at some main points in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there are a lot of reasons to not lose heart. The first reason that the Apostle Paul gave earlier at the beginning of chapter 4 was the amazing ministry that he had. And the message that he proclaimed in that ministry was the message of the gospel. And I know you hear it every week, and I just praise the Lord, and I'm so thankful to hear the word of God preached accurately and the gospel preached clearly and the saints knowing it and it being really clear in their hearts. The word of God says that we are born on the broad road that leads to destruction. We are sinners by birth, by nature, and by choice, and it is impossible for us to justify ourselves before a righteous and holy God. There's no amount of good works, religious rituals, or sincere attempts to keep the commandments of God that could possibly save us. And that's why God, although being righteous, holy, and just, but also being loving, he provided the solution to the problem of sin. Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man, and he died on the cross for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And I know you hear this a lot, but let's still treat it like a completely new message that we've never heard before, and just be amazed that every sin that each one of us personally has ever committed or will ever commit, and we don't even have a clue how many that is, but they were all poured out on Jesus Christ and judged. He died the death that we deserved in our place. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, authenticating that genuinely it was finished at the cross. And there's nothing that we can take away from his completed work. There's nothing that we can add to it. We can simply trust in him. And when we do, we receive eternal life as a free and forever gift of God. And we can know with absolute assurance that we have eternal life. So the Apostle Paul believed that message. And that was a simple but powerful reason for him to share it. And the same should be true of us. And being the bearer of the only life-giving, destiny-changing message transformed his response to every kind of adversity in life. He continues the passage, especially concerned with the difference between an emphasis on the temporary state of his present body versus the permanent state of the future resurrection body. He says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And you probably know that this passage is talking about the future resurrection body. And as believers in Christ, we are anticipating a permanent, eternal body, which the Lord will give us at the resurrection of the church. And so how is that forward and upward perspective meant to affect our attitude and thinking right now? I had to give you just those verses to anticipate the main verses that we want to consider this morning. And it begins in verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We do not lose heart," which we saw at the end of chapter 4, but that tied into that eternal perspective that comes all the way to this verse, "we do not lose heart and we are always of good courage," are two sides of the same coin, and they are supposed to accompany one another. But sometimes in the spiritual life, as it were, we stop at not losing heart and we don't go on to always being of good courage. We're just holding on. We know that there's a good reason to keep going, but we don't have the full joy that the Apostle John wanted his readers to enjoy, or the courage that the Apostle Paul writes about here. Let me read that again. "So we are always of good courage." And that makes me think, am I always of good courage? If I have an eternal perspective and I am keeping my eyes on my Savior, then I am. I admit that sometimes it is all I can do to just not lose heart. And there are a lot of reasons to lose heart if we are looking at the weaknesses of other people or our own failures. I didn't have time for the presentation this morning, but initially when I did the first rough draft, I had how not to do missions as a portion of the presentation. Because recently in Gibbs, I have a course coming up that's how to do missions. And I went ahead and looked through some of the notes on that, and I went, wow, A lot of the ways that I got started in the mission field are totally how not to do missions. And you know what? On-the-job training can, in some cases, be wonderful, especially because it shows you your need for God's power. But I am so thankful for men who are faithful in local churches and who patiently are being trained and are studying and are being prepared. And the reason being is I have some failures in the mission field that have affected people's spiritual lives majorly. And sometimes it's hard to deal with. If it weren't for the grace of God and for knowing that He is in perfect control, then sometimes it could be crushing. And so I won't share with you all how not to do missions, but we also get discouraged if we are focused on our own production. As a missionary, that can be hard sometimes. It's sometimes hard to be willing to just be faithful in the ministry. To just walk with the Lord like Enoch can be hard. What does it mean, walk with the Lord? In the case of Enoch, as a prophet of God, he probably literally walked with the Lord. But for you and me, I think it means to live in conscious awareness of our relationship with the Lord and intentionally act in accordance with it. Internally, I say, Lord, I know that my labor in you is not in vain because you say so. And sometimes I stop short of always being courageous, as Dr. Christopher Cohn translated this phrase. Always being courageous. It's something that I've remembered when trying to comfort my wife. And as a result, it has greatly comforted me. I think that there's more that Paul is saying than simply, we are confident that we have a home in heaven. And while that is certainly in view, I think it's because he knows that he will finally one day stand face to face with Jesus that he lives confidently in the present. What he sees from afar has an impact on his life now. It gives him confidence and courage that puts into perspective the difficulties and disappointments of life. Sometimes my father-in-law, Sean Laughlin, I have to mention that because when I was at Grace Gospel later, one of the ladies said, I suddenly realized halfway through your presentation who your father-in-law is. I know all of you know who he is. But sometimes my father-in-law expresses an orientation to the eternal perspective that is almost irritating. You almost want to say to him, come on, man, admit that life sucks sometimes. Right? I mean, have you had that experience? Maybe not. But and you know what? He does admit that life sucks sometimes. But he keeps good courage. And you know, that's been really convicting for me. It's also been encouraging for me. He often says, talking about my father-in-law again, it will all be worth it when we see Jesus. And that's the attitude that we have there in verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And I know that Dr. Cohn said that living by faith doesn't really capture what the word in the Greek means, but walking around by faith doesn't naturally carry a lot of deep significance for me. In his expanded paraphrase, F.F. Bruce rendered this verse, for it is faith, not sight, that keeps us going at present. So basically, I think it means living our everyday life by faith. Paul's personal assurance of something that God promised was the framework for his entire life. And he lived in light of that. And what does in light of that mean? It means in a way that reflected that assurance. The result was that he had an attitude in harmony with such promises. And his attitude was again, and he repeats it, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The resurrection of the church is imminent, and so is death. Either could happen to us at any moment, and Paul was looking forward to either one. He starts out talking about, he introduces eternal perspective, he's looking forward to that glorious future. He talks about resurrection, and then here he's talking about going to heaven. And either one, death or the rapture, gave him courage for the here and now. The eternal perspective gives us a bright outlook on what to most people is a very dark transition. And instead of the other side being unknown, we know who awaits us on the other side, not just what. Unlike many cheesy Christian films that decide to represent heaven with some kind of weird experience, no strange place awaits us. We will be face to face with the true lover of our soul, our King, our most longed-for friend, and our Lord and God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to see. And this promise is supposed to give us courage and perspective for our lives today. It will all be worth it when we see Jesus, and it is all worth it now because we will see him then. The Apostle Paul at times despaired of even life. That means he thought he was going to die. But he was still motivated by the love of the Savior. He was always aware of his relationship with the Savior. He was strengthened by the promises of God, which he counted on, and he acted in accordance with them as realities, even if he couldn't see them. His conclusion was this: so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. We make it our aim to please him. Warren Wiersbe wrote this: heaven was not simply a destination for Paul, it was a motivation. Like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, he looked for the heavenly city and governed his life by eternal values. And I want to have that same motivation since I have that same destination. And true courage in Christ at all times. So, back to the ministry in Ecuador. The ministry in Ecuador has as its primary ministry La Iglesia Bíblica de Cotacachi, which is Cotacachi Bible Church. It was founded by Pastor Luis McKenney in 2015, and I helped him prepare the first church building in the winter of 2014. Not winter there, but... I'm not sure what you call it, in the rainy season of 2014. And I worked as his assistant pastor for a couple years, then I became the senior pastor, and then this is now our church building since 2017. It's located in the heart of the city of Cotacachi, which has a population of roughly 10,000 people. The city is found in the Cotacachi Canton, which is a pretty big region. It's mostly made up of rural towns, an ecological reserve, and indigenous Quechua communities. And all of those different areas bring up the total population to about 40,000. Cotacachi is named after the volcan Cotacachi, which is dormant, and it stands right above the Cotacachi Valley. You can see some of the indigenous communities just in the foothills of the mountains there. And Cotacachi Mountain is at the head of the Cotacachi Cayapas National Ecological Reserve. So this is part of the church body. This was a recent baptism that we had, and we had a lot of people from church go out to it. Our church is some mestizo, some Quechua, but all of them speak fluent Spanish, and so I only preach in Spanish in Cotacachi. And this is a photo of one of our church services on the inside of the building. When we returned to Ecuador last year in the fall, or I guess it was in summer, we weren't able to have church services for a while. We were just meeting at homes. But just as soon as we were allowed, we started having regular church services. We had to have a lot of extensive biosecurity protocols. The one that still is maintained today is mask wearing. Moderate social distancing between families. That's okay with us as long as we can meet. But this is the inside of our church, and it's kind of our main ministry there, is teaching the saints and sharing the gospel in the city of Cotacachi. We're at an altitude of 8,000 feet in a valley between kind of two mountains on the other side, Cotacachi on the one side and Imbabura on the other. Cotacachi has an altitude of 16,000, Imbabura 15,000 feet. Quechua Communities is another ministry which right now is kind of flexible. We previously served in two church plants in indigenous Quechua communities in the hills surrounding Cotacachi, but neither church plant was ultimately successful. I told you a little bit about that earlier. We ended up having a rift in some of those communities as a result of an issue that was just really hard for people to deal with. The communities really very strongly backed the protests, and it was difficult for them to deal with the fact that it really wasn't biblical for believers in Christ to participate in them. But by God's grace, we have families from those same previous missions who come down to Cotacachi. And we routinely serve believers in the indigenous communities. They'll call us to visit the sick, and a lot of times they'll call me to officiate funerals. These are opportunities to share the gospel, and by God's grace, I can still communicate some basic truths in Quechua. I previously had to communicate part of every one of my messages in the Quechua communities in Quechua, which meant that twice weekly I was speaking Quechua. It made it a lot easier to maintain a working use knowledge of that language. But now at least I can still communicate the gospel. I was trying to teach my brother-in-law a little bit. I don't see him. He's somewhere around here. And it's helpful to know that the indigenous Quechua communities follow a syncretized religion that mixes Catholicism and the ancient Andean cosmology. So a little bit about their version of Catholicism. Most Catholics in Ecuador do not believe that Jesus is God. And this is a little bit surprising. Most people that I've talked with who have shared the gospel with Catholics in the United States say that that's not a problem, it's not an issue. But there, if you ask 9 out of 10 people if they think that Jesus is God, they will be very sure that he isn't until you show them what it says in Scripture. They're also involved in a lot of statue worship, and prayers to Mary and the saints are very common. So that's the Catholicism on one side. The ancient Andean religion is basically sun and nature worship. Inti is the sun god, Waira is the air or the wind, and Pachamama is the female impersonal mother god, mother nature god of sorts. They have two primary impersonal deities, Pachamama and Pachacamac. Pachacamac is the masculine, Pachamama is the female, and they are not personal gods. And then you have all of these pantheistic deities who are below them. This is classic Romans 1 worship of creation instead of the creator. And where nature worship is prevalent, so is demonism. And so that's the case in a lot of the communities. Most people have at some point in their lives either had an experience of seeing a demonic entity, or in some cases they've actually been under demonic oppression for years since their childhood. Now, by the grace of God, all of these people still have a reverence for God's word. They have a reverence for the Bible. And so that means that when we sit down to share the gospel with them, it doesn't matter that background. That background has created some barriers in spiritual growth and unity for new Quechua believers, but it hasn't stopped them from getting saved. When you share the message of the gospel, they believe what the Bible says. If you show it to them right there on the page and you have them read through it, then lots of people get saved. What you need is that foot in the door to be able to share the gospel with them. By God's grace, we routinely get a foot in the door, usually, sadly, when someone dies. But they're often very open to have someone share the gospel, even if they're initially a little bit skittish about having an evangelical pastor. They would classify me as evangelical pastor visit them. Then still they're comforted when they hear the message, and it's because it's the only possible comfort for them. The other religions and beliefs that they have give them absolutely no hope. My Quechua instructor is not saved. I've shared the gospel with him a couple of times. And he told me that his hope is that when he dies, that he will join some kind of universal consciousness, and then once a year, on the Day of the Dead, which is November 2nd, then he gets to come back to the graveyard where his body is, and he gets to eat hominy, and which is a food that's pretty popular down in the South, and in Ecuador, everyone loves it. I'm not the biggest fan. And I said to him, wait a second. So you're telling me that your hope is to once a year go to a graveyard and eat some food? And I said, well, let me tell you about my hope. And he wouldn't be convinced, but, there is a lost and dying world. And this area of the world, their hearts are soft to the gospel. And I am so thankful that they are when we share the gospel with them. This is a family that was dealing with demonic manifestations. It's really common in Ecuador. Sometimes that brings people to the moment of recognizing that they have a need that there's nothing they can do to fix. This lady, she had some kind of, I can't remember what it was now, but saw some kind of demonic manifestation, asked her sister, who is a believer in Christ, if she knew anyone that could help her, and she said, well, I know a guy, and of course, I can't help her, but Jesus Christ can. And she trusted in Jesus Christ, and last I heard, those demonic manifestations had gone away. We also have a ministry in the Ecuadorian coast, although it's primarily just trying to keep in contact with believers. It's about 8 hours away from where we live. It's on the Pacific Ocean, and it's a little bit too far away for us to really be able to guide and lead believers there, but at least we're trying to encourage them until God sends them someone who can lead the flock there or prepare someone. The man who's in the water here is Carlos Cachingre, and he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and I think he's a new believer in Jesus Christ. He is a Gibbs student with the Spanish version of Gibbs. He's been studying now only just this year, and we're trying to support him and encourage him to keep going with that, so we visit him every now and then. It may be that he continues the ministry there in Bahía de Caracas. This is a Afro-Ecuatoriano community that are kind of in the foothills near the shore of the Ecuadorian coast. And there are a lot of believers out there, and they just have no one to guide them. And so we're just praying that God will either raise up a leader in that community or he'll send someone there. I'm not sure if anyone here is interested in going and pastoring that. It's not a church, but there are a lot of believers. We also visit a region that is called Mohanda, or the Mohanda Highlands. There are a couple of families of believers that are in these really rural kind of farmland. It's not even really communities, just individual farms that kind of are all over the landscape there. There are some believers there. God has kind of not really opened a door to have a mission or a strong ministry, but just to visit believers. I just really wanted to show you this road, so I just had to. This is what some of the roads look like when you're going to visit the people out there. And those are the roads that they walk on, and we've had actually this family here. It takes them some time walking down those roads until they can catch a bus, and then they have to catch another bus, and they've come and visited us a couple of times in Cotacachi. But we're just trying to minister to these believers. They're just out there in the sticks, and we're trying to encourage them until God does whatever he has planned in their lives. We also, in 2017, I was invited to work with underaged boys in a government clinic for recovering drug addicts. Most of them are aged 12 to 18. And after a year of working at that clinic, a new director of the program came in and kicked me out. And it was to some degree encouraging when I found out about how it happened, because apparently he had been having the boys vote if they wanted me there week after week, because he was trying to get the boys to say they didn't want me so that he could then say that I wasn't good for them. And apparently, after several weeks of trying to get them to vote me out, they wouldn't. Every week they voted for me to stay. And so finally he just said, well, I don't care, he's out. But when we returned to Ecuador in 2020, there was a new director of the clinic, and he contacted me and said that he wanted me to come there, and I was really surprised. And he called me and Allison up to his office and sat down to talk with us. And he said, I don't believe in spiritual things, but there are some things that are happening here at the clinic. I can't explain them, and we need some help. And what had happened is they had a lot of demonic manifestations there at the clinic. I had known about it when I was there before, and the boys who were saved were praying about it. But now the director of the clinic was, a new director of the clinic was really worried about it. And he said he wanted it to go away. And I was hoping that maybe he'd be in on going ahead and sitting down and hearing the gospel and him and all the staff getting saved. And we never got to arrange that meeting, but he did personally endorse me working with the boys from the top down. And since then, we have had free access to work with those boys every single week. And it took a couple of months until any boys got saved, which in Ecuador is very surprising. I almost gave up, because usually you share the gospel with a boy who's a recovering drug addict and he's saved immediately, because these boys have just enough religious background that they revere the word of God. You share the gospel with them. They know that they can't save themselves, so they trust in Jesus Christ. But we went a couple of months until some boys got saved, and then since then we have just had class after class, a lot of boys who respond, who respond to the gospel. And so that's a really exciting ministry, because you're working with people who are hungry because they have no hope. They feel like that they are at the bottom of society, and you share the gospel with them and they realize that they can have a new identity in Christ. The boys at the clinic, their two favorite songs are Yet Not I But Christ in Me and Run to the Father. And they love singing those songs. So it's really exciting. And then I've even now recently had some parents contact me to try to help their boys get to go to a local church or to join some other program when they leave the clinic. So that's exciting. But what has really changed the face of the ministry is Allison's presence. This is our women's Bible study. And obviously, I was not qualified to teach a women's Bible study. And Allison came in, and after a couple of months, or it took a while before we were back into the local church, but once we were, I started teaching a men's Bible study, and we previously had, before COVID, a general Bible study, but I wasn't teaching that anymore, just working with guys. And so Allison started teaching this women's Bible study, and it's really just been blessed. We have a big group of ladies. It's usually anywhere from 15 to 20 ladies who are there, and they're learning important application to the truths in God's Word. And it's really helping them to have a better vision, a better understanding about their identity, and more vision about how then that is applied, how their position then can affect the way that they think about themselves, and then acting and living in accordance with who they are in Jesus Christ. And it's been awesome for me to get to see those women ministered to in that way, because they didn't receive that before. Allison also took over the music program at church. When I'm here at IBC, I kind of sing a little low. My brothers and sisters-in-law have heard me sing, and they're pretty nice, so they don't cringe too much. But I obviously wasn't the best music director. Allison is an amazing music director, and she's been training new kids in music, and our church music has definitely improved. I've had multiple people say that. And the kids are blessed by having also her perspective and encouragement as they're serving now in the local church through music. This is also Sunday school. Allison rebooted our Sunday school program. She's now teaching, training Sunday school teachers. And it has been such a blessing for our local church, now being able to minister to the children in a way that we couldn't do before. And the result has been that, unlike a lot of churches in our area, which have been roughly halved in their regular church attendance. Ours has actually gone up. We have a higher attendance than we've ever had before. It's still a small church, but we have a lot of very happy parents to have their kids in Sunday school, not wrestling them in the aisles, as it were. And then also we have kids now who are learning truths which the parents, many of them, don't yet have a vision for their role and their position in teaching their children. So there are a lot of gaps for their children regarding the Word of God, and now they're getting it in Sunday school. We're also trying to encourage parents, and now we're doing a little bit of marriage counseling with some of the couples at church, and that's helped us having an opportunity to work one-on-one with some of those couples so that then they can have also more of a perspective about how they can train their children, and their children can grow up with that strong foundation of the Word of God in their lives. This is our men's Bible study. I teach a small men's Bible study, and recently we had a four-week-long John 3:16 illustrated intensive. So just every single week we went through John 3:16. And when I get back, Lord willing, we're just going to do the same thing again. This is Jefferson. He's a boy who's both in music ministry as well as Sunday school. He's a helper in Sunday school. And then also, he's one of the six guys who I left in charge of doing Bible reading and some light commentary on those passages. He shared the gospel, not today, but last Sunday. And I don't know how it went. It was recorded, though, so I'm going to get to watch it later. But it's been encouraging also to see some men stepping up, although it's a very small group, but to see them be trained. That's also then now a huge prayer request, that God would work on their hearts so they would see how important each and every member of the body of Christ is in the ministry. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the role of pastor-teacher is to edify, to build up the saints for the work of the ministry. It's their work. So we're just praying that those men will have more of a vision for sharing the gospel with the lost and also participating in the different ministries in the local church. This is a Bible camp that Pastor McKinney built in Intag, which is a subtropical region 2 hours west of Cotacachi. And due to the COVID-19 pandemic, Pastor McKinney returned to the States last year. We're now in the process of purchasing the Bible camp. And we hope to see it used by the Lord. We have already talked with some Ecuadorian pastors who are interested in maybe doing pastoral retreats there, which would be a huge opportunity to work with other pastors in the gospel. So far, we've only really had impact with one other church where there's a pastor who has come to me for help in preparing sermons, which is a little scary. And he has found that to be profitable for him. And so we're praying that maybe God will end up using it that way. Of course, we also plan on just having Bible camps with the kids from Cotacachi. This is a Bible camp from a couple years ago, the first one that we had there at the camp. But that's kind of an overview of the ministry in Cotacachi and the surrounding communities. And to give you two specific prayer requests. First of all, you can pray for Allison and I, that we would maintain an eternal perspective, that we would always be courageous, that we would continue to grow spiritually, to learn God's word and to love our Father and our Savior. And I emphasize growing spiritually and learning God's word because, you know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy that his spiritual progress should be evident to all. And I want that to be the case in my life. I want that to be the case in Allison's life. You know, sometimes you can just be focusing on working, and you can kind of get burnt out because it's not overflowing what you're being filled with. And when that happens, then it can be detrimental spiritually. And so instead, we're trying to keep our eyes on the Savior and grow. It's one of the reasons why I'm still in Gibbs. I admit that I've wanted to give up a couple of times when it's been really, really super busy, and it's been hard to keep studying and also doing everything else. But I just have said, Lord, I really need to keep learning and to keep my eyes focused on the Lord and to be built up by spiritual leadership. so that then I will have something overflowing from me to share with others. Also, please pray that God would raise up servant leaders in Cotacachi who can be used by him to share the gospel and disciple others. And so, in conclusion, I am a missionary entirely by God's grace. And I know that's the case for everyone, that all of us are children of God by God's grace, and whatever role or purpose he has for us is by God's grace. But I can say Allison has faithfully served in the local church for years. She has knowledge, wisdom, and experience, and there are a lot of men who have been trained and prepared and are being used by the Lord. And all I can say is I was a bum who God grabbed by the scruff of the neck and put in an unmerited position of service leadership, and I am so thankful to the Lord for that. And it is our aim to please the Lord, and we pray that he might be magnified through us for the glory of the Father. And so that is all. Let's go ahead and end in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your grace, because we know that we don't deserve any of the amazing blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the identity that we have in Christ. Thank you for all of those wonderful truths from Ephesians chapter 1, that we're loved, that we're redeemed, that we're chosen. Thank you for being your children. And thank you also, Lord, for the promises that you have given us, both for the present and for the future. We pray, Father, that that would have an effect on our attitude and our thinking and our perspective right now, that we would always be courageous, that looking forward to anticipating the presence of our Savior when we're in heaven and seeing him face to face, that that would fill us with courage and excitement right now. We would know that right now our labor is not in vain. It's so important, and it's all by your grace, by your power, through your Spirit, and it would all be for your glory. We thank you, Lord. And we praise you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.